Good evening. I want to first let the eldership know how much I appreciate being able to do this tonight. And I want to let you all know that I appreciate your support and your forgiveness for my for when I get up here and I lose my words and I forget what I'm trying to say and when I say a lot. So I appreciate your support and your willingness to bear with me here. In 1994, a man was arrested and charged with double homicide. The prosecution had gathered a mountain of evidence, placing him at the scene, establishing a motive, and built an airtight case with all of the forensic evidence, simply saying that the evidence would speak for itself. Throughout the 252-day trial, the man maintained his innocence, all while his defense attorneys appealed to the jury on his behalf. And in the end, despite this mountain of evidence against him, and despite the prosecution's ability to present said evidence in such a way that it would speak for itself, the jury found him not guilty. Now, at the very moment that the judge rendered the jury's verdict, it no longer legally mattered whether he was accused of. It no longer legally mattered whether or not he actually committed the crimes that he was accused of. All the evidence against him might as well not have existed at all. As far as the legal system was concerned, Orenthal James, or O.J. Simpson, was free and clear. Imagine, if you will, sitting on trial as a prosecutor presents piece after piece of evidence that proves without a shadow of a doubt that you are guilty of not only one crime, but of countless crimes that you've committed. You're sitting and waiting nervously as a juror hands a folded paper to the bailiff, who seems to suddenly have developed the speed of a tortoise. He hands the judge your verdict, and the judge slowly opens it to read aloud, "Not guilty." It turns out your defense attorney has made an appeal on your behalf. But he didn't do so by accusing certain jurors of being corrupt or unfit. He didn't suggest that someone else could have committed the crimes. And he didn't suggest that somehow your crimes are justified. If you'll read along with me, Romans 8, 31 through 34. starting at verse 31, says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." So you see, Christ has given his life as a sacrifice in order for us to receive a verdict of not guilty. Romans 5, 8 through 11 says, it's 5, 8 through 11, says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation." And also, it's important to note that Christ died because we are guilty. So Romans 3:23 says, "For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In Galatians 2:21 says, if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died needlessly. So if we were able to live a perfect life, then there would have been no need whatsoever for Christ to have come in the first place. But look back at Romans 5. In verse 10, I want you to notice, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, listen, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ lived a perfect, sinless life, and because of this, he was able to defeat death and rise again, making him the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all the world. Real quick story. There was this little boy who was riding on a school bus, and he was thumbing through his Bible. It was Wednesday, and in Bible class they had memory verses, and he had not memorized his yet. And so he was thumbing through his Bible to find exactly what it was that he was supposed to have memorized, and couldn't even remember where to look. But anyway, as he was thumbing through, a bigger boy came along and saw him reading his Bible, and he took note, and he said, you know, I hate to ruin it for you, but the main character dies in the end. And the little boy got tired of looking, and so he just kind of gave up, and he closed his Bible, and he looked over at the bigger boy and smiled at him and said, well, I love to ruin it for you, but he lives in the end. Jesus lived and died and lived again so that we can be counted as not guilty on our final judgment day. We receive that gift by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31. Repent of a sinful life, Acts 3:19. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, Romans 10:9. Be buried in baptism, where your sins are ultimately washed away, Acts 2:38. And live faithfully unto death, Revelations 2:10. If you have not obeyed the gospel or you have any other needs, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.